Well, good evening, everyone. You guys go ahead and open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I wasn't planning on preaching a message to the young guys, but you guys are sitting awfully close to the front still since Jude hit you. Are you guys trying to say something? All right. Great job, Mr. Wilkinson, as always. Appreciate your encouragement. Okay, so and after morning assembly, I had a page in 1 Corinthians that had been hanging on by, I don't know if you can say by a thread anymore, but it finally ripped itself off the rest of the way. So I was kind of somewhat frantically in there trying to tape the thing back on. Well, because I had a Bible study right then and there. And, I mean, I'm a little particular. All I could find was orange tape. Orange-colored scotch tape, you know. Thought, well, it's either orange tape or this thing gets lost forever. But I was in 1 Corinthians and just got thinking about chapter 8 today. So I wanted to read it and maybe have us consider a few things. We'll start with verse 1 here. He says, "Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." I think I got a couple goals tonight with the message. There's this theme that runs through chapter 8 that can be difficult to understand. And it's this idea of knowledge. And no, I don't mean that you're not smart enough to figure out what knowledge is. But that in here he says, we all have knowledge. And then he goes on to speak of those who do not understand this knowledge. So I'd like to unpackage that tonight. And then along the way, just discuss the context of chapter 8. So he says, concerning things sacrificed to idols. So what we want to notice is it looks very much to us like the Corinthians had reached out to Paul prior. And in their letter to him, they must have had questions. If you jump back to chapter 7 real quick, verse 1 is an example here. He says, "Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman." That's still true today. Okay? But it looks like that they had written to Paul and they had questions. So chapter 8 is in the middle of a section where he's working through some of these questions, maybe even concerns. Looks like things sacrificed to idols came up. Concerning the things sacrificed to idols. He's going to answer their question. You could see very easily how things being sacrificed to idols would be a question in the first century church because you have a lot of the Gentiles coming in, right? And they've got pagan traditions. They've got pagan idols that they worshipped. And if you've noticed how powerful tradition is today, it would have been just as powerful then. And so letting these things go, although they could mentally acknowledge that there is no other God but Jesus Christ, it was still difficult to shake those things. Okay? And that is pretty much the context of chapter 8. So concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know we all have knowledge. What knowledge would it be that the church had concerning idols? Don't do it. Or is an idol really anything? The way when it finally registered with me, you know, Scott and Teresa got immersed today, and so you congratulate them when you see them. But a part of that process of their faith was confessing Jesus as Lord, yes? Not the pagan gods that your grandparents and your family have worshipped. So Paul can confidently say to the Christians in Corinth, concerning idol worship, we all have knowledge. How could he confidently say that every person in that congregation had knowledge that an idol isn't anything? Because they've all made the confession that Jesus is God. Jesus is the one true God. He is Lord. Okay? So we have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. See, just knowing stuff isn't it, right? So many times, maybe even in my own life, where I've known something. Maybe I was even right, but my delivery was wrong and wasn't done in love. Knowledge makes arrogant. Knowledge without love just makes arrogant. And then you just kind of sound like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. But it's love that edifies. If one supposes in verse 2 that he knows anything he has not yet known as he ought to know. You know, that's always interesting. You know, growing up playing basketball, seems how that came out this morning. You know, the guys that came up to me and had to tell me how good they were, I always knew I could beat them. Okay? Because you let your game do the talking, right? So if anyone supposes he knows anything, he has not yet known, as he ought to know. He's the guy at the campfire, you know, making sure you guys all know what he knows, how smart he is. But see, knowledge itself just makes arrogant, right? It's love that edifies. In verse 3, he says, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. I want to make sure I cover a quick little example here before I move on. You know, when you think about, you know, if one thinks he knows, he is not fully known. Maybe even think of maybe a group Bible study setting. Someone comes in eager to learn and they're willing to ask questions. And maybe they ask me a stupid question. Well, there's no stupid questions, right? But what if I make them feel like they asked a stupid question? You see how that works? Knowledge makes arrogant, but it's love that edifies. I could destroy the zeal that somebody has for the knowledge of God by making them feel stupid for asking a question. Okay? So he goes on and he's going to elaborate on this knowledge that he was certain that the Corinthian Christian had. Concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know. See, that's the knowledge. We know. That's what he's talking about. He says, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, notice the lowercase g and l there, right? Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all are things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. See, that's how I know what Paul's talking about when he refers to them earlier about having this knowledge. Okay? We know. They might call themselves a lowercase l Lord, a lowercase g God, but we know there is no other God but one, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Have you turn on over to chapter 10 here. You see, because what's going to happen here, and I'm pausing here intentionally, because the next verse is going to teach us that even though everybody in Corinth had knowledge that there was one true God, they were not living as if there was the knowledge of one true God. And tradition's a powerful thing, okay? And I'm going to reiterate this, but if you've lived your entire life thinking the T-bone steak was related to a false god, and then you became a Christian, and all of a sudden you were told that there is no power behind the T-bone steak, it would be hard to let the T-bone steak go. Do you see what I'm saying? But I'm living as if I don't have this knowledge. I can repeat it back to you, but faith is a different thing. Walking by faith, you see, that's different, all right? So we know there's no such thing as an idol. But we got to be those who walk by faith, amen? And why we do what we do matters. And what we believe, we will be judged by. Chapter 10 illustrates this really well. Start in verse 14. Oh, I cannot see that clock, okay?
11:41.
Yeah, you just keep giving me updates, all right? Chapter 10, verse 14 says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." So here's the introduction to idol worship. "I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say." Like, fill in the bubble, Corinthian, pass the test. Should we be worshiping idols? They would all fill it in right because they have knowledge. Okay, they would pass the test. So he calls them wise because he knows they're going to get the answer right. We should not worship anything other than God. Verse 16, he says, "Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ?" Reference to the Lord's Supper. "Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" You see that? Up here, juice and crackers, but behind it is what? The body and blood of the Lord. Fellowship and unity at that table. "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body." There's our Lord's Supper meditation, right? "For we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar?" What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. "But I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers with demons. Cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons, or we provoke the Lord to jealousy. We are not stronger than he, are we?" You guys can turn on back to chapter 8. Is an idol anything? Nope. Is the thing being sacrificed to the idol, the T-bone, is it anything? No. But is there a power and influence behind it? You know, it was said really well at Peaks. The ancients weren't dummies. They didn't actually worship the wooden pole. They worshiped what was behind it. So there's a warning there, right? We know there's no other God but one. We know there's no such thing as an idol. And we know that whatever sacrificed to it is just it. It's just meat. It's just bread, right? But is there something behind it? And could that be important, particularly for new Christians to stay away from as they are building and strengthening their faith? You bet. Do you see why you do what you're doing and what you believe? That's what matters. And it's so important because it's your faith. Right? What we got to do is we got to figure out, how do we get this image of sacrificing a bull to some pagan god on a wooden altar and understand that greed is idolatry? The worship of ourselves is idolatry. And we got to see these things, anything in our life that would take the position and time above God, and be able to recognize them because there's a demon behind it. That's what he said. He's like, "I don't want you to partake of the Lord's table and of demons." He says, "You can't do it. You got to choose a side." Right? Now, this is an example. And this is just knowledge. And I'm just sharing the knowledge with you. Okay? This is not for the sake of making arrogant. I had known this, but it was a good reminder for me. Aldrin Duart from Texas is originally from Mumbai, India. Okay? And so Jay asked him some questions when Jay was delivering his message. And he said, what's the religion, the state religion of India? And it's Hinduism. And people who practice Hinduism are called Hindi. He said, "Aldrin, if you were back home in Mumbai and you saw and you saw someone on the side corner doing yoga, what's the first thought you would have?" He said, "If I was in Mumbai, India, and I saw somebody doing yoga, I would know they are Hindi." I thought, that's an interesting thing, because it clicked with me. You see, yoga is how the Hindi worship their gods. And the That's the moment your mind, soul, and body connects instantly with all the gods. Okay? Got an oh yeah from someone who cultured in a different area of the world, understands this, okay? Okay. The actual yoga poses themselves are named after those gods. Okay. So maybe you've bent over and stretched your toes and didn't do an om. Knowledge makes arrogant. You walk by faith. You decide what has the appearance of evil, and you cling to what you think is good. But I bring this up because it shows us that now the devil's got Westerners doing this practice. And now they've kind of thrown this like Christian yoga idea out there. Okay? So, okay, to me it's just interesting. But it really clicked because let's flip the script. And somebody was in India who's originally from Montana. And the Indian asked you, if you were walking down the street in Billings, Montana, and somebody on the street corner was at an outdoor cafe and they were bent over with their hands folded and their eyes closed in prayer, what would be the first thing that you thought? They're Christian. That, to us, is what yoga is to the Hindi. Okay, so what did I tell you tonight? No more yoga. Is there any such thing as an idol? Is anything sacrificed to the idol anything? No. Okay? And you've got that knowledge, but you've got to be able to walk with that faith. Because if you aren't able to do that with a clean conscience, then you lack that knowledge. And that's what 1 Corinthians 8 is gonna explain to us. Okay? You got to be able to stand before God in faith. Right? So what I'm showing you just by an example, by knowledge, not to make arrogant, just by knowledge, hopefully done in love, is what chapter 10 showed us and what chapter 8 is unpackaging for us ahead of chapter 10 is that there's always something behind it. Something behind it. And so we who want to abstain from all things that have the appearance of evil want to make sure that we understand what's behind it. In verse 7, this is when I really decided to dig in years ago and really understand this chapter. Because he says, however, not all men have this knowledge. I thought they all had the knowledge. So how do they not have the knowledge? Do you guys see that? However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. You finish this chapter. It's not talking about someone who's not a Christian. This is talking about someone who's a Christian that has that knowledge but doesn't have the knowledge. What happened? This person is accustomed to the idol. This is a Gentile that this has been the family's practice their entire life, right? And then in a moment, at a confession that Jesus is Lord, they were just supposed to give it up, right? So now, Paul, and Romans 14 is a really good read in conjunction with this, but they go down to the market, and Paul's like, hey, grab some T-bones. And this new Gentile convert knows that that T-bone was offered in the marketplace, in the courtyard, the day before to a false god. And it's bothering his conscience, right? Is there anything wrong with the T-bone? Was it offered to a false god? Does that false god even exist? But it still wrestles with them. And they all have the knowledge. They know there is no other god but one, Jesus Christ. But they live as if this still is offered to a god because they're accustomed to it. It's their past. Now, you might not have, you know, have animal worship to pagan gods in your background and that you've been accustomed to, but you can see how this is going to relate to how we ought to interact with one another. And that's how the chapter ends. He says, let's read verse 7 again. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. See, it still bothers them. Is that from faith? No, and the Bible says whatever's not from faith is sin. So that individual must abstain from the T-bone, because they've got to be able to walk by faith, right? That's why Romans says he who eats vegetables only is weak. And that ain't because you ain't getting your protein. That's because they've taken the position that they can't have the meat because it's sacrificed to an idol. Look, if that's where they're at, then they've got to stay in that camp, because that's them walking by faith. God's just saying, I opened up a new and better way. And if you, in faith, can eat the T-bone, by all means, do it. But what does Romans 14 teach us about the one who decides to abstain from the meat? You live with them, and you work with them, and you do not judge them. So what the two things I wanted us to see today is, if we've read chapter 8 and never wondered how the Christian has knowledge but not knowledge, he refers to the group as not having knowledge because they're living with that influence still burdening their conscience. The last thing I wanted to show you was, people are at different places in their faith, are they not? You got to understand where people are at. And you can't come in too strong sometimes, expecting them to have your faith and to have your understanding and depth of the scripture. You can't, because they're not there. You need to encourage them. Yes? And if you commit to the evening and the morning and evening assemblies, and you commit to the Wednesday assembly called by us here in Billings, and you commit to those things, and maybe you're able to get an extra, class that Kevin's taught in the past, like, you will grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God. Okay, but people need to be encouraged to do those things. But they are at different places. We just heard in the Lord's Supper meditation, God's got a body, and some members are less presentable. And that doesn't mean you wore your PJs to assembly tonight. That means you kind of fly under the radar because you don't have a big personality. And you're not up front. You're not any less part of the body, right? And I love that chapter. And those who are more presentable, I mean, you guys gotta admit, me being up here Sunday night is kind of weird, isn't it? Different? Okay? That's because I'm pretty presentable, right? And that's not because I wore my collared shirt. I'm pretty presentable because I'm up here all the time. And you know who I am. And it says our more presentable members have no need of it. Okay. Guess you don't get to pay any attention to me. Do you see that? Look, there are brethren among us who are not presentable. And if to grasp in a surface level understanding of that statement, there are people who aren't up here that you don't see and know by name. Right? And they fly under the radar. Every person has been placed in the body, and they're at different places in their faith. Look, the new convert can eat the T-bone, but he's wrestling with it. He's got the knowledge, but he's not living with the fullness of that knowledge because his conscience is bothering him, right? And we need our consciences clean. So the last thing I wanted us to see is how we are to be with one another, right? That doesn't mean that people aren't to be encouraged or repent or change their mind. Romans did say, if you're not buying the T-bone in the marketplace at $3 a pound, you are missing out on a good deal, and you are weak. There is a position you can take by faith that's considered the weaker position in the Bible. Okay? If you don't eat meat and you're here today, and there's all sorts of reasons people choose not to do that. I went through a stint in my life. That is not what I'm talking about. We are using a first century example that was applicable to their culture, because the meat that was in that marketplace was without a doubt sacrificed to a god the day before. And every Gentile convert knew it, because that was their custom. They knew it. So that's how it comes up. So how does it come up today? How do we live with each other in an understanding way? Now, I always reserve the right to change my mind. But up until this point, We've been married 7 years? Okay. 7 years, the Tools have never put up a Christmas tree. Okay? And we were engaged, and I said, this is a position I would like to take. I personally have no problem with Christmas trees. Literally no problem with them. But I do care about those of you who may, and you come over for dinner. Right? That makes sense? We got to consider where other people are. And to this day, I actually don't even really know if people feel so strongly about it that if they came to my house that it would bother them. I actually don't know. So maybe this is the year, hun. Put up a Christmas tree. I don't know. Yeah. Because is the Christmas tree anything? Is there actually a God behind it? No. We got knowledge. Amen, brethren? We don't have to. But you've got to be fully convinced in your mind, don't you? And if there's any part of you that it bothers you that there's pagan roots behind that and you don't want to do it, don't do it. Because what you got to do is you got to walk by faith. Amen? Practical example. So we don't have to worry about the T-bones at Costco anymore, but we got to have conversations about Easter and Christmas, don't we? We got to have conversations about this stuff. All right? You know, Mike says, this is something else that I do feel obligated to say. The first part is going to be a joke. The second part is going to be very serious. There's potato salad in the back. Ugh. Gross. And I go to Albertsons, and now I've learned there's 30 different ways to potato a salad. Get it out of here. You know what? Here's what I've decided. This is the part that's serious. You see, because then I went like this and then I frowned a little bit. Okay. Potato salad bothers my conscience. Get it out. And you guys can't have it. Because you aren't supposed to cause me to stumble. I will try anything. I always repeatedly try things before I say I don't like them. I will try your potato salad, Kate. Do you guys see what just happened? Are you to consider where other people are at and not to put a stumbling block in their way? Yes? Do I get to decide what's a stumbling block and tell you how to live, though? No. People try it. People try it. You have to decide for yourself. Because guess what? You, faith, God, that is it. That is what matters. You have to decide what can you do by walking through faith and honor God with an undefiled conscience and true faith to the Lord. You get to decide. If you decide the Christmas tree could bother somebody and you abstain from it, you get to make that choice. I don't get to force you. I don't get to say, potato salad bothers my conscience. And you're not supposed to put a stomach. You see what I'm saying? It is our job individually as Christians to consider one another. That's why I want you to see this in this chapter, and we'll finish it and we'll see it. Okay? But you've got to see what could be a potential stumbling block for someone else, and then you've got to choose to live in an understanding way and to refrain from these things. I personally do not have a problem with Christmas trees, but I haven't had one. Okay? There's another thing. I will never drink alcohol, ever. And I can tell you that since I became a Christian, not a drop has touched my tongue, and I don't have a Bible verse for you. You know what I do have? I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody else. And because I am a more presentable member, again, not because of the collared shirt, but because I am the evangelist and very vocal and upfront, people are constantly looking to me to my example. And that's not a stumbling block for me, but it is for others. And if you've learned anything about other people, if the preacher's doing it, then I can do it. But the problem is, you can't. Because there is just such a fine line between being able to do it and that your mind is no longer sober. And I don't know what it is, 0.0, you know, whatever. I don't know what it is, you know. And the problem is when you do it long enough, you build up a tolerance to it. So then you can drink more and more and more, right? But see, that's something I will never do, but I made that choice. Have I ever come up here and told you what to do? It's a matter of conscience. Do you see the difference? Look, if you're practicing sin, I'll tell you what to do. That's actually my scriptural given duty, all right? But I wanted just to consider, and I ripped a page over, so I guess that's how you got the message today. But to consider how we are to interact with others. There are stumbling blocks. We do not and should not put stumbling blocks in each other's way. Amen? But we cannot hold people to walk their walk of faith to our own convictions. Can't do it. This is being recorded. In matters of conscience. Can't do it. Verse 8, he says, food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat it, nor the better if we do. Could not get my dad to eat bacon. Did I fight him on it? Nope. Because we're not the better if we do, and we're not the better if we don't. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Maybe you can have one glass of wine and remain sober. I don't know where that line is or how that works. But you have to consider other people, don't you? If someone sees you having knowledge, dining in the idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he's weak, be strengthened to eat things that are sacrificed to idols? You guys understand that? That's that comment I made. If the preacher can drink, then I can drink. Well, the problem is your conscience is weak and you can't handle it and you can't stop at one beer. I could. You can't. So they see me in the bar drinking, or maybe I'm just there and I'm not drinking, but that gives them the free pass to do it because I'm a more presentable member, right? And their conscience is weak. If it's weak, they're going to be strengthened to eat the things sacrificed to idols and do something that they don't actually want to do. He says, through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. I just want you to consider it. Hey, if you didn't understand how they can have knowledge and not knowledge, that's how that chapter comes through. But at the end, it's Paul's response to this. This is how I'm going to live out my life moving forward. And if it means I have to give up T-bones the rest of my life, I'll do that, but that's from a position of strength, not weak. But he made that choice. Notice that he doesn't end the chapter with, therefore, because some people in your assembly are weak, and therefore some of them are accustomed to the idol, and they are weak, and it will defile their conscience. Throw out the T-bones. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, I have made the choice that if it push comes to shove, I'll just never eat meat again. Okay? So we got to think about these things. We want to live with each other in an understanding way. We want to attain for the things that make up for peace. Okay? But we each get to walk by faith before God. Amen? Okay, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the assembly and for the opportunity to come together twice on the Lord's Day and to encourage each other. So thankful for your word and for the opportunity to examine a few verses in 1 Corinthians 8 and for your teaching. Lord, you truly know us, you made us, you understand us, and these teachings have been preserved because we can learn from them. Just so thankful that it goes in line with the Lord's Supper meditation that we are one body and each of us is equally important, and so we want to consider others and where they're at, encouraging them along the way and kind of understanding where they're coming from. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.